Today's April 25th. Okay, we are recording the Rav Soloveitchik on Spiras Omer in Shavuos. Okay. You know, the Briskers were very, very orderly. Don't ask about what it feels like to be the servant of the Melech. You just hear it into the mitzvah. The Briskers actually felt that if you are performing a mitzvah for the sake of getting close to Hashem, that's diminishing the mitzvah. You're doing the mitzvah for one reason alone, is the Ritzon HaBor. Some things that come in after that, because the Rav was the Rav knew that the original name of the Vilna Gaon was HaChosid MiVilna. Right? All of his early descriptions, HaChosid MiVilna, before he went to battle with the Hasidic movements. Right? Okay, the Rav knew what it's like to feel the mitzvahs. He said his mother imbued him with that sense. His father was very, very, mathematical. His mother was the aesthetic. I think we discussed in the very beginning of the semester when comparing Korach's revolt to common sense rebellion. Remember that? With Nadav and Avihu and their desire to have a spiritual experience in their incense, right? What could be wrong with this? Right? People who abuse substances are said to be very, very spiritual people. They want a spiritual experience. Look at the Hare Krishna dancing in Central Park, and you'll see these people feel very spiritual. Right? Okay, so the Rav feels that is something the mitzvah should bring to you. The mitzvah is deficient if it's not changing you and it's not having you go through a metamorphosis of sorts. But anyone who's ever seen, for instance, the Rav do a Seder, right? Have you heard someone describe, I'm not saying you saw the Rav, say you weren't alive at the same time as him, But anyone that you know who was at a Seder with the Rav, that's the one at my Seder this past year who attended a Seder with the Soloveitchik. And it was...
Like a Pesach Seder, not a Lamorim Seder.
Pesach Seder. And it was just about as long as it might take to read the Haggadah. Because it's all about that the mitzvahs. Right, Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim is through this Haggadah, right? It's all about the mitzvahs, the matzah, the moror, which are tied into the Sipur. Bavur Zeh, Asa Hashem Liv, Tzeisim Mitzrayim. He took me out of Egypt so I can do these mitzvahs, right? Not so that I can read Schwartz's Four Sons Haggadah and Darshan all night, right? When you see the Haggadahs that are written like with the Rav's Torah, it's all about connecting to the mitzvahs, right? Like a good brisker would want you to. And every interpretation has to have something to do with connecting to the mitzvah. Okay, so our mitzvah that we're up to now is the mitzvah connecting the second day of Pesach with the first day of Shavuos. Okay. So we've established, right, that the Sfiras HaOmer, without those bookends of Karbanos, is what someone in the Gemara calls it's just the Zeicher of the Mikdash, right? And since it's only a Zeicher of the Mikdash today, so there are all kinds of explanations we can give that the Rav quoted from the Baal HaMor. Remember, we discussed this last class, that certain, let's say, anomalies of the Sfiras HaOmer. Right? Okay, if it's a Torah law, why aren't we counting two nights outside of Israel every night? Right. Why would we make Meshach Yadu? And certain leniencies we might take because if it's just a Zechol and Mikdosh and only a Durabam. Okay? All right, what we left off last class was that which was page 137, okay, of two types of Zechol HaMikdash. Okay. Okay, you know that after we count the Omer, Tosfos says, and I think it's almost universal, certainly with Ashkenazic Jews, is that right after you count the Omer, you say a line. So Tosfos says that we have to say that line to connect this Zecher of the Mikdash to the Mikdash. Because if we don't say that line, we run the risk of losing the scope of what this mitzvah is for us to do. How does this fit? I might just add, it's like this is not the, you know, many people start off the Sfiras HaOmer by saying, Hini mukhan umzumun kayei mitzvah haseh shal Sfiras HaOmer. Well, it's not. It's Rabbanan today. Right? Okay, but that's... First of all, there's some people, this the Rav has discussed in other frameworks, that are against saying this in the Mukhan and Zuma.
Certainly the Shein Yechud of Kutcher Brit Hul Shkinte. That's almost heresy to a brisket.
Right? The sake of uniting God with his Shkina? What can possibly separate from God? Right? I'll ask if there's a chassid here in the class who wants to explain what you were taught. You're saying when you add that to your mitzvah, right? That since the galus, God's shechina has been separated from his being, so to say, and the shechina went into galus. There was a major maimer chazal like that. You ever hear that? That the shechina went into galus. Hashem told Yaakov, I'm going to go with you to Egypt and I'm going to bring you out. As if though the Shechina went with Yaakov in Galus. Right? So every time we do a mitzvah and we bring ourselves closer to the Geula, so we bring God closer to the Shechina. Wrap your hands around that. Right? I will admit that there is a Medrash in Medrash Mishle that says, Omra Shechina LaKadosh Baruch Hu, as if though the Shechina is having a conversation with God and is again separate from God. But I'll put that aside right now. We can say in the Nimuchon Yizum LaKayim Mitzvah Saseh Shal Sfiras HaOmer, even though we're about to contradict that by saying Benny's line that he just said flawlessly, that the Rachamon is to remind ourselves that let's not lose the forest for the trees. I have to feel the agmas nefesh of not having the korban that began this process 20 days ago. And until then, I'm stuck with just Nebuch, the Zechul Mikdash. That's why I didn't say Shechiyanu. Right? That's the bottom line, because how can we say Shechiyanu on something that's such an agmas nefesh? Right? Even if it's 49 small little bits of mitzvahs, then I can say I should say the Shechiyanu at the end when I finish all 49. Okay. All right. So this explains Tosfos. It's on page 138 in the reading I gave you. All right. You can pick it up now. It's on your canvas. So it's page 138 in the Sefer Pesach Sfira and Shavuot. And the Rav explains what he did was this is something that hopefully there's some things that you'll always take with you from this course that you'll always remember. This is like a worldview statement of the Rav, and will especially show up next semester. Just like a shameless plug, I'm teaching a course called the Halachic Positions of the Rav in the fall. Who better than you guys would want to pick up books like that? That's why I stopped doing halachas. You know, I'm doing halachas for a little while. I'll keep that for next year. Is that the Rav says that don't ever give a philosophical explanation of a mitzvah that flies in the face of the halacha of that mitzvah. Okay. Not in your papers, not in your explanation, not in a class. If you're going to give a philosophical explanation of the mitzvah, I know some of you might want to raise your hand and say, wait a second, I know a Gemara or even a Mishnah in the Sefer Brachos that says that if someone while davening says, God, you even have mercy on the birds, right? What are we supposed to do when someone says something like that? Even silence that person. Don't talk that way. In other words, a person wants to add to his Shema Koleinu, and he's, you know, people used to add to that, to their davening, out loud. Right? Right? So, and yet, all commentaries say that the purpose behind that mitzvah is to teach us Rachmanus. Right? So, what's the Rav talking about? No, there's a difference between what you feel could be one of many reasons behind the mitzvah, as long as it doesn't contradict the particular halacha of the mitzvah. And fact is, the halacha says that you don't have to return, you don't have to chase away the mother bird if it's a non-kosher bird. You following? Only a kosher bird you have to chase away the mother before you take the eggs. But if it's a hawk and you want it, why would you want to take the hawk's eggs? So that I can raise some hawks. I raise hawks and I want to take the eggs. Right? I want to give it to a Gentile. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? So you don't have to chase away the mother bird. So how would you explain that philosophically? Go ahead.
I guess that's what I was going to ask you. I'm like confused at the point that you're bringing up.
If the purpose of, like Rosh Pam says, the purpose of the mitzvah of Shiloh HaKein is to teach us the din of Rachmanus, right? Why would the halacha, and the Rav says that you should not give a philosophical explanation of a mitzvah that flies in the face of halacha? How might you explain the fact that we don't have to chase away the mother bird if the bird isn't kosher? So I'm asking you an elementary question here. If you know the Gemara in the third paragraph in Cholin that says that this, what makes a bird kosher and a bird not kosher? Because the Torah doesn't give you simanim for birds. It just gives you simanim for fish. And for animals, it doesn't give you too much. It just tells you a whole series of unkosher birds.
Birds of prey.
So what does the Gemara do? The Gemara looks at what these birds have in common. And it comes up with four simon of what makes a bird unkosher. And you know what makes them unkosher? Is that they're cruel. They prey on others. They prey on other birds. They prey on other animals. So you don't have to return. You don't have to send away only domesticated fowl. You have to send away the mother. So maybe there is something there.
Bro, what are the four?
You really want to know now?
Why not?
I'll be curious. The way their mouth is shaped, if they have a beak, the way their legs are hold on to whatever they're, you know, like a wire, the way their hands are, their toes are, right? And some element of how they digest. Which might be similar to like right? It's an interesting thing because birds have to have something in their body that creates that hard shell. What gives them that thing to create a shell? The amazing, amazing miracle of a fish powerful. It's because birds eat things that they shouldn't. Right? They might peck away at some glass, at some even some pebble. That helps their body, it's digested in a certain way that Hashem gave them, that helps to create that hard shell. Alright? So I just gave you an exercise in what the Rav does between philosophy of mitzvahs and observance of mitzvahs. They have to share in some way. And of course, if you are as brilliant as Rav Soloveitchik, who has his fingers on every bit of Jewish literature simultaneously, so he can always, it's like the Torah is like a putty in his hands, like the Meshech Chochmah or the Netziv, that can mold anything to fit. You can mold anything to fit. He can tell you what the people are experiencing on Yom Kippur as they're watching these two goats being chosen by random lot, and fit that into a whole philosophical notion about what we're getting out of Yom Kippur. It has to fit the mitzvah. The mitzvah is supreme. The mitzvah is what you is. Don't look for anything beyond that. And if it doesn't fit the mitzvah, and you're doing anything beyond Ritzon Habore at the outset, you're diminishing the mitzvah. Now you say, I'm fulfilling Ritzon Habore. All I want out of this. Then, sofa kavod lavo, then other things may come as a result. I must say this because the person who described the Rav, he also davened with the Rav. And he said davening was pure ecstasy. His davening was like a chassidish davening. Right? Because he understood what the avoda was. He understood what Yom Kippur was. You know? When you have your mind in so many different areas simultaneously, it also, I must say, it also drives you into some Koheles kind of attitude. Because getting that close to God while knowing how much we're still lacking, while being cognizant and living through the Holocaust, right? An existential threat to Israel's existence and the continued war against Israel. Plus, I must tell you, he lost his wife, his mother and a sibling and a very famous uncle, the Valvo Soloveitchik, all within just a few years. He lost some, he was famously very, very close with his wife, you know, everyone should be, but he was, when he finished sitting Shiva for his wife, and the seventh day, they finished Midian, they sit Kaddish, he sat down, and the student said, Amakum Yachin. Right? This is 1967. He didn't get up. You know, and the students are like, sort of, you know, Rebbe, you know, this is a beferish, a Gemara on this very topic. You can't continue to sit down after the Menachem and say Hamachom on the second day. You have to get up. You know, there are ways the Gemara says you have to tell that to a Rebbe, right? His response to that was, I can't, because I can't help myself. I can't get up. How can I get up? I don't have power in my feet to get up. That's why I'm not getting up. He can't. Obviously, at some point he got up, but his initial response was, I can't. So, what can I say? Loss is part of our existence, especially now that we're living so much longer. Right? I don't have an experience of the Rav, but I do know that there was a Nechama Leibowitz had a brother, Yeshaya Leibowitz. I don't know if you know about him and his politics, but he was a still a mishugan in some areas in politics. But he was a brilliant orator, brilliant darshan. I have some of his books translated. They're called Notes on the Parsha. It's a series of his lectures that he used to give on the radio Thursday nights in Israel on the Parsha. And he lived, I think, over 100. And he outlived some children. To be honest, he might outlive a child. Right? So on one of the eulogies he gave, I know he outlived at least one child. So he reportedly said, I love HaKadosh Baruch Hu today as much as I loved him at the day I took this child to the bris. For I was so thankful for his birth. And I've not diminished in my love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu in any way that are now very today. And so, so loss, it doesn't mean that I'm having a great day today. It doesn't mean that it's God's world, so everything has to be good. No. No, we say one bracha for good news, and if you say a different bracha for bad news. Why? It's all good. It's called a Tavia, called a Tavia, right? I'm Zuna Tova. You know, why should we always say Baruch Tova Meitzu? No? Right? So I'm just saying that the Rav suffered significant loss, like one punch after another. And, you know, there's some famous pictures of the Rav, you know, his hand on his forehead, you know. He seems to have the weight of the world on him. Okay. So here is the thing. The Rav tried to explain how the 49 days between Pesach and Shavuos comprise one long mitzvah. This is what's used to explain why we don't say Shachianu. But then we might as well say Shachianu at the end. We made all 49, right? Yeah. You know you count all 49. You wrote it down, you didn't miss a day. Alright, but then the Rav explains that it's because of Avdas Nefesh that we don't have a base of Mikdash, we don't have a carbon to bring on the two ends of the altar, right? Got it? Is that with me? So the Rav explained philosophically that if you skip day 17, then you cannot count the bracha because 16 does not go to 18. Thank you for that list. You can't skip any level in your advancement between the animal that was taken out of Egypt and the human being that stood at Har Sinai. Why did he use that kind of terminology? Because on the Omer offering is barley in a form that humans don't eat. It's parched barley in roasting. Lechem mekoli lechem. It's koli. That's parched. It's roasting. So we offer animal food on the second day of Pesach and count towards Shavuos where we offer human food. What's the offering on Shavuos?
A wheat.
Bread. The form of bread. Shtehalech. The form of bread. The only carbon the whole year in the base of Mikdash on a carbon seaboard that has hummies in it. But the only other carbon is a carbon yachid, it's carbon totem. It has 10 loaves of hummies. So the carbon that we bring on Shavuos is in the form of wheat. There's a practical reason for this. If I wanted to connect Pesach to its Atzeres 7 weeks later, wheat doesn't grow in Israel in March and April. Right? Anyone bring me a raya from the Torah? Wheat doesn't grow in that time. Yeah, Ruth is a good raya. It says that she came in the beginning of the barley harvest, and then it says later it was the wheat harvest. But also, in that whole area of the world, this wheat isn't growing yet in March and April. Because it says in the seventh plague that the hail destroyed the barley in Egypt, but the wheat crop was saved because wheat that wasn't growing yet. Wheat was still in the ground. So there's obviously a practical reason why we have to have a calendar fix, which the Muslims don't. We have to fix our calendar because if you keep losing 11 days every year, right, within a few years, Pesach is in February. Right? And you're not going to have barley either. Okay? Okay, so we were reduced to an animal existence in Egypt. Right? Bearing burdens like beasts. Right? And Hashem told us, now you're going to be a human being. What should it be, human beings? So the Rav said, that's what the Torah is, to turn animals into human beings. If you don't have Torah, you're going to start to behave like an animal. Right? So So we stood at our Sinai to bring out the human in us, and the korban on that day is human food.
Correct.
Animals do not process food. Animals eat whatever's ready for them there. They don't have the ability to process food. Okay? I take a digression for a moment, if you don't mind. The Rav explained the 39 malachos of Shabbos this way. Hear this out. If you can imagine that all of the 39 malachos fall into four categories, you see the first 11 are sidura, what's called sidura de pas, right? You plow. But before you have to harvest, right? You collect, you gather, you winnow, you rock it, you orer, you do 11 things you have to do to get to bread, right? Then, so this is food. Then you have eight that have to do with clothing. Right? You weave, you put threads, you dye, these are things for clothing, right? The next are things for leather works. Right? I think there are nine there, right? And then there are 11 that have to do with building. Leather, your hides, your skin, then you cut, then you measure, and right, what I'm talking about, right? And then 11 that have to do with building, right? Which includes writing and boring holes and preparing and connecting, right? Okay, you get that? So these are, you get your 39 malachos here, and they all have to do with how we are different than animals. With the possible exception of birds that build something, they build something to live in, but no animal is cognizant of needing a structure like we have, right? You can't live out in the elements like the animals can, right? And we wear shoes, we wear clothing, we have... Right? No animal does these things. So the purpose of Shabbos is Zecher Letzias Mitzrayim, it's Zecher L'Maaseh Bereishis, to let us know you are different than the animals. I created you last. If you get the message, mutar. If not, remember the first Rashi in Parshas Shemini, remember what Rashi writes? It's not the first Rashi in Parshas Tazria. That if you get the message of your creation, good. If you don't, if you're not cognizant of why you're here, let it be known that the gnat, the fly, the mosquito is created before you. Right? Okay? So when Shabbos becomes this connection to creation, as I just said a moment ago, and Yetzias Mitzrayim, which was to take an animal out of Egypt and make him a man. Okay? Rav went one step further and said, what did we do 40 years, 40 days later? We became like animals again. Devolved very quickly into animalistic behavior. So 80 days later, Moshe twice for 40 days is praying on our behalf. And finally comes down from the mountain with the word, the Salachta. The Salachta and the Senuchat, the Senuchatan. Right? And what day of the year was that when Moshe came down with that important message that I've forgiven you?
Yom Kippur.
So on Yom Kippur, how does a human being atone for behaving like an animal?
Acting like a human.
Yeah, no, because that then that's just where you were supposed to be. Here's human, there's animal. You went back this way, now you've got to go this way.
By the way, your mom.
Correct. Right? Mm-hmm. Let's see, the Aruch HaShulchan opens up. He opens up his magnum opus called the Aruch HaShulchan. It's funny, today I mentioned his son, Baruch HaLevi Epstein, the Tzaritz Mimur, in the last class. He was Aaron HaLevi Epstein. he wrote the Aruch HaShulchan, he starts his book by saying human beings are half animal, half angel, and our purpose in life is to beat the animal out of us and start to do things impulsively, because animals act only on impulse. And some of their impulses are good and kind. Mothers have instincts amongst the animals that are just as motherly as humans, sometimes more. Right? So they act on instinct. So we have to act sometimes to think things through. Good to have good instincts, good impulses, but we can't be impulsive. We have to know how to measure things in other people. Right? So Benny is right. The Rav said that if the human being goes to an extreme, sort of like the Maamar Chazal at the beginning of Maseches Nozir, Harom es sota b'kil kula, what should you do?
Yazir
at that small min hayayin. That's why those two parshas are juxtaposed in the Torah. Everyone stay with me, right?
It's the beginning of the
I don't want you to stay at Nozir in perpetuity, right? But the pendulum sometimes has to swing in a different direction so that we can compensate for going in the wrong direction too much. If you stay there, we don't like that either. That's why at the end of the parasha of Nazir, the Rav points this out. So this is somebody, it's just so he's all over the place. He says that's why at the end of the parasha of Nazir it says, the achar yishteh ha-Nazir yayin. He says, he doesn't like the English translations. Then the Nozir may drink wine. No, what does it mean?
He will drink wine.
He ought to drink wine. We want to go back. Wine is a necessary component of numerous... you can't get married without drinking a little wine. You have wine in the grace. You've got wine in the band. You've got wine sanctifies our most important events. Right? So we want this Nazir, Achar Yishteh, and it calls him Nazir. Shesev Achar Yishteh HaIsh Yayin. Where do you have a pasuk? Achar Yishteh HaNazir Yayin. Surely he's not a Nazir anymore. Why are you calling him that? Well, that's how we know him. I know, but that's what I want. I want you, Mr. Nazir, don't stay a Nazir. You became a Nazir because you were afraid that you saw the Sota B'Kil Kula, whatever that represents in his mind. Right, he had a backsliding, and now he has to. And this is what we do during a service of Shuvah. We take chumras upon ourselves that we cannot maintain the whole year, right? Because I'm supposed to be a 5 during the year. I became a 3, so now I'll become a 7 for two weeks, and hopefully I'll settle when everything is done. I'll settle into 5-ness, and I'll be fine. Yes.
I understand Shabbat being a Zechah Masiv Rishi, a Mashmi Shabbat by Nafasha. But what were you saying about Shabbat being connected to the Zechah?
So that's not me or the Rav, that's the Torah. In the service of Dibros, in Shmos, it says that we keep Shabbos to Zechah the Tzias Mitzrayim.
What's the idea there?
So that Mitzrayim. There's a lot of different interpretations to how Shabbos is a Zechah Yetzias Mitzrayim. It could be that Shabbos is a great equalizer because we were all created for all mankind. Right? Not every human being left Egypt, but every human being was created. But the Shabbos was only given to some of those creations. If we were all created, why aren't we all keeping Shabbos? No, only the people who left Egypt are supposed to keep Shabbos. Right? In order to stress this, it's not a message necessarily for all of mankind. Right? Okay, surely the dignity of human beings is something that the Torah wants us to feel for everybody. Right? But you've heard of the statement that Moishe Shabbos Chayav Misa. The Gentile keeps Shabbos. He's Chayav Misa to be Irvin.
Yeah.
So it's a complicated Indian because even to this day, when someone is converting to Judaism, they usually tell him that he has to violate one mitzvah every Shabbos. Turn on the light so that you're not in the Shabbos observance. Some of the people that I work with, by the time they're like completing or they're a few months away from it, it's a real avos nefesh for them to be violating Shabbos. Right? I have a simple response to that, but it's not from the Rav, but is that a goy's Shabbos is from Saturday morning to Sunday morning. That the day starts at night is a Torah idea for Jews. As soon as the guy makes this Gentile studying to be Jewish makes Havdalah on Saturday night, he's violating his Shabbos. He's supposed to keep Shabbos till Sunday morning. You get it? It's a big fetish. The Rambam seems to say this fetish. It's part of the joke that two guys are learning together and have a chavrusa for like 30 years. And one says, you know, I have a confession to make. My mother is not Jewish, and I never really converted. I converted to a conservative rabbi, and it was said, I didn't even go to the mikvah. But I became more firm years later, and I don't know, I should get around to officially converting with an Orthodox faith in, but... You know, here I am. He goes, I can't believe what's been happening with you. You're a Talmud Chacham. You've been through Shas 3 times, and you don't realize that you have to go to a Beis Din and become Jewish? But what about that rule we learned in the Gemara that you have to violate Shabbos every time? So he says, I've been doing that all these years. He goes, what have you been doing? He says, I carry a handkerchief to shul every Shabbos. He says, what good is that? We have an Erev here. He goes, yeah, I don't hope from that. This is the Rav's explanation of what happens if you miss a day, right? Why that means you can't count the rest of the way with a bracha. Okay, because the Gemara says, because this Sheva Shavasos Tmimos, right? There has to be 7 full weeks, and if the 7 full weeks is missing anything, you missed part of your mitzvah. The Rav explained this in terms of this is a philosophical notion that fits the halacha. Because if you're going from human being to animal to human being, and you skip a level, right? You skip a level, you're short circuit. Right? Your foot is not going to reach, it's not going to traverse that missed step. Okay. What do you think? It's an interesting concept of halacha. If someone, chas v'shalom, knows before Pesach, the doctor said, listen, I know you've been waiting a long time for this heart procedure. We set it for May 1st, and you're going to be out for 4 days. Very serious procedure. It's going to save your life. Right? If you don't have it, you're not going to last another 6 months. So it's scheduled for May 1st. You're going to be in a coma for 2 or 3 days, medically induced coma. We're going to put that stuff in your heart, and you're going to be like new. Right? What do you think? Start the Omer or not? With a bracha or not?
Yeah.
You're saying knowing that it's not going to finish it?
Yeah, May 1st is the 25th. And you're not going to finish it. And there's four whole days in the middle.
It's not that you're missing the days. It's like you're incapable of. It's wondering if you have the ability to and you missed it.
Try to fit it with the philosophy that I just mentioned.
Well, Shabbat Shabbatot.
All right, so you notice you're not going to have 49 little pieces of the mitzvah. He's going to have to skip 4 days in the middle. You definitely can't jump that for those 4 days. You know, this philosophical approach that we need. So the Rav said, count the whole way until he goes into the hospital.
There's no
occurrence
to counting in the coma. So for him, he counted every complete day he could have counted?
Yes, the Rav agrees that after 25, don't count the bracha because you didn't miss days. But until then, you were Bar Chiyuva, right? Explain, yes?
Like, I guess in the philosophical perspective, he's still getting some of the way there.
Yeah, he's getting. It's true. If he missed day three, then he shouldn't be indeed. But until day 25, you count with the bracha. Okay. Now, what would you think about a boy who becomes bar mitzvah in the middle of the Omer? Does he not count the rest? Because until day 24, on the day of his day, he turns 13, he was counting only al tzchinuch for his father's mitzvah. Now, day 25 is his first mitzvah of Sfiras Omer. Count the bracha or not?
But he started counting the bracha, right?
Yeah, yeah. Always, he didn't miss any days
before. I think
how? I said before, bar mitzvah, he doesn't say the bracha, but he was
something. Yeah, he does. Yeah.
With
it.
Yeah,
yeah. And I don't think
he continues.
Yeah, yeah, he does. He does that too.
Why?
Because well, this was a din in chinuch, this was a din in his mitzvah. Right? It still plugs in. The din of chinuch still plugs in to make it as if though he's going in the madrega from one day to the other.
But the din of chinuch
is
on his father, not on him.
It's true. The din of chinuch is on his parents, not on him. Right? And yet the wrong paskin that he should continue with the bracha. Let me tell you this next one, and maybe it'll help. If someone converts to Judaism in the middle of the Omer. Right? I have two gerim that are converting in before Shavuos. Right? So they count the whole way with the bracha because they're doing mitzvahs. These guys have a psach halacha that they wear tefillin. They wear tefillin on Hatzgayim. It's a possible pair of tefillin, but they're putting on tefillin. They're making a bracha on the tefillin because they're learning. It's like they're preparing leining. They're learning how to. I don't want it to be just the day they convert. Now start learning how to put on tefillin. Right? They've been keeping Shabbos. They're making brachas. They're fully with the program. Right? So they've been making bracha. They didn't miss a single day the whole Omer. Right? And here they convert on the 39th of the Omer. Should I continue with bracha now? Are we going to treat this like the bar mitzvah boy?
I think also, yeah. I mean, pretty much because now they are obliged to do it, and similar to the bar mitzvah, but he's also obliged to, I suppose,
of course.
The Rav said that the connection of the mitzvah of chinuch for the boy, the Rabbanan mitzvah of chinuch, that connection to his mitzvah of Sfiras HaOmer from day 25 on, is close enough to allow him to continue counting with a bracha. But the ger, there's no mitzvah of chinuch to teach non-Jews how to count the Omer. It's told us so that just like the bar mitzvah boy isn't at the age of 13 all of a sudden going to magically start to discover mitzvahs out of nowhere. Right? So too, I want to make sure this ger knows what he's doing. But it's not a mitzvah of chinuch to teach Kerim how to do Sfiras HaOmer. So I have to keep my eyes on the when my training comes. So that was the Rav made that difference. Okay, and the halacha, normative halacha, makes this difference. A ger who converts in the middle of the Omer continues to count without a bracha. I have a program for Gerim, and we've been very mocked. Is the problem with having that the Gemara says you're not allowed to cook for Goyim on Yom Kippur, because it says Ach Hashem Yochel Lochem Lochol Nefesh Lochem Below the Goyim, says the Mechilta. You're not allowed to cook for Gentiles on Yom Kippur. This person is still Gentile. Right. They know the laws of Yahya Nesef, they still are not Jewish. So how do we cook for them? So Yom Tov is a difficult time for them. When it's Yom Tov and Shabbos, like second day Shavuos, that's easy. You're allowed to have a Gentile at your house on Shabbos. Why the difference? Why are we more lenient with Shabbos than Yom Tov? Because I know I'm not cooking for him on Shabbos. It's Shabbos. I can't cook for him. So I can have a Gentile. So we say, okay, I won't cook. I'm serving peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I'm not cooking for this meal. I'll have a Gentile over where there's no cooking. Right? The Gemara knows that Hechatzitz and says, no, you still can't. Shema Yarbe B'Shvi. is you make a creative. I don't play around with such gemaras. I've been playing piano since I'm 3 years old, and I never once didn't like the chord that I was playing and opened up the piano to with an implement that I happen to have in the house in order to tighten some of the strings. Right? Never done that. But that's why we don't play piano in shops. Because you may, more likely to do something like that on a guitar or a violin, but it works on the piano too. Right? The Gemara says don't do A because it may lead to B. Don't start missionarying to tell, I'll never do B if I do it. I'm going to do A. I'm not going to do B. You'll have a whole different Shabbos if you start behaving that way. So when the Gemara says, don't have Gentiles and younger because you may hook for them, we're very mocking on them in my program. So we always like to convert people before Shabbos. That's why we always have to come out here and convert them. We always have the question. You've been counting the Omer until now. Now what do you do? So we say, go the rest of the way. Come to a shul and listen to someone say the bracha, answer amen, and do the count. Because that's the norm of halacha. A ger is removed from what he was doing before the gerus. A bar mitzvah boy is not. Okay. Question.
Yeah. So what if you cook all your food before the chag and then you just heat it up on the left?
I'm just saying it's the same thing. It's what if you had just had peanut butter jelly sandwiches? I don't even have a stove. And the stove is off. You know what I'm saying?
So what do you do at, well, I'll say, especially as a shul rabbi in this situation?
So I worked at something to do with the control on the west side, which is that if they're sort of working on the staff, so then you're allowed to do their allowed to. So they can cook for them, but if they're staff, it's not so simple, but we teach them this from the outset.
You can't have
when the comes, you have to be helping out significantly in the kitchen for wherever you're eating. Not so posh, but it's, you know, the hotels all have Gentile staff, and they have people coming on Yontif, and there's food for them, I'm sure, that they feed your staff in the hotel, right? Okay, guys, maybe you can walk me, because I'm now officially 3 minutes late for my train, so I'm sorry that... next semester, I'm only here. But I have 11:45 class that's good. Okay. Guys, have a great week. I'll see you during the next week.